If you'd like to open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, we'll start there this morning. It's good to see everybody. And we're going to talk about ordered steps, walking in the Master's path. I know that we as human beings, we usually do the best that we can to plan our futures. But I think we need to understand, especially as believers, that God ultimately, according to Scripture, directs the believer's daily walk. He secures it. He protects every detail of it, I think more than what we even imagine. How many of you have ever tried to walk somewhere in a room that's so dark that you have your hands out in front of you so that you don't run into something, and you kind of shuffle your feet as you're going, because you know that each step, if it's a wrong one, could hurt? I shared before that when I was a young boy, me and my brother shared a room, and we had these old steel beds with the old steel casters on them. And I remember I got up one night to go to the bathroom, and the door was not all the way shut. It was kind of about that much shut, and I'm walking towards the door in the dark, and all of a sudden I stubbed my... It's been a long time since I stubbed a toe. Oh, for those days to be back, amen. I stubbed my little toe on that steel bed. It threw me forward. My head hit the door. It slammed the door shut, and the door came back over and hit me in the head again. And life can be full of steps like that, folks, that I can look back. I wasn't laughing that night, all right? But I'll tell you what, it's funny to look back on, because sometimes we think that we're taking the right step. I remember preaching up in New Hampshire when we were up there at a prison. And you have all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds there. And before I even preached, I asked them, how many of you remember when you were young boys? It was a men's prison. And they all kind of raised their hand. And I said, before I start preaching, I said, how many of you remember what you wanted to be when you grew up? One guy raised his hand. I said, what did you do? I wanted to be a fireman. And so we started talking, and they started opening up. One wanted to be, like a lot of boys, a cowboy, or they wanted to be an army man, or they wanted to be an astronaut. And we went on and on and on and on and on. And I said, okay, it appears that nobody made it to what they were planning on doing. Your steps, your desire was one thing. Your steps didn't lead there. I said, how many of you were saying, when I grow up, I want to be in jail? Not one person raised their hand. That wasn't a part of their journey. I then asked the final question. How many of you are planning to go to hell? Not one hand went up. And yet there are multitudes, the Scripture says, multitudes of people that are dying and going there, and it wasn't a part of their journey. We have a God who loves us so much that He gave us life and breath. Not just to wind us up and let us run until the battery runs out, but He wants to order and direct our lives to help us to achieve. We all have a destination. Everybody here has a destination. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destination is heaven. If you reject God's Son, your destination is hell. That's plain and simple Bible teaching. That's a destination. Everyone has one. But when God saves a person that's on their way to hell and gives them eternal life and they are now on their way to heaven, it doesn't stop with you becoming a born-again believer. God now has a destiny. Why did He save you? What does He have for a purpose now that you can live for Him? He reminds us that you were bought with a price, and so we are no longer our own. So you and I all have a destination. But will we, and we will get there, but will we accomplish our destiny that God saved us for? You can go back into the Old Testament. God's destination for Israel was to deliver them from Egypt, take them across the Red Sea, and go into the Promised Land. They were in the Promised Land. They were at the border. That was their destination. And they didn't get there. They didn't enter. And so I want to make sure that as we look at Scripture today, that we all understand that, first off, that you need to know Christ as your Savior. He that hath the Son, the Bible says, hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wrath that Christ took for you and me on the cross, if we reject him, we reject God's plan. And then sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. That is a gift, a free gift that he offers to any who will say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we see that that's what God is offering us today. And that's his eternal plan. And the wrath that he took yours. And if you reject him, then you have to take God's wrath upon you throughout eternity. So God has an incredible love for mankind, for his creation. And it doesn't just stop at Calvary. It doesn't stop at the cross. It goes through our whole journey while we're here. They talk about the two dates. You have the date on the, you go to a tombstone, you get the birth date, and you have the date when the person passes. And your whole life, whether you live 5 years or 85 years, your whole life is wrapped up in the dash. They call it the dash between the dates. That represents your whole journey, mine. And so God wants to be involved so that we can accomplish great things with him and through him. So here in Proverbs, I want you to look at, as we're talking about the area of ordered steps, every step that we take, ordered steps, walking in the master's path. In Proverbs 16:9, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on this, and we'll get right into this here this morning. Father, I just ask that you would just guide my thoughts and guide my wording, dear Father. Give me the strength for today, and ask, Father, that you would just use this time to encourage, to exhort, to challenge, but above all, to change us. Change our thinking. Once our thinking is changed, and it will begin to impact the way we live and how we do go about life itself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 16, look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. Proverbs 16:9, it says here, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The first thing we want to look at here this morning in this area here, if I can make sure this is working here, is the directing of our steps. Again, listen to what Solomon wrote here in Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. There are two things I want us to see here on the directing of our steps. Number one, we see the reality, and this is not up, I just gave you the main points, the reality of human planning. A lot of you are in the stages of planning right now, selling homes, moving, different things. All that is taking place, and we all have a part in making plans, getting our pieces of paper and pens out and trying to figure out all the different ramifications. I always wanted to use that word. All those different ramifications, you know, that we're going to be able to help us on our journey on this tracking. It's interesting here. It says a man's heart devises it's what his way. The word devises there in the Hebrew means we think about our plans. We're planning. We're thinking about it. We are making plans. We're imagining how it's going to be. And he's devising his way, his journey, his direction, the pace that he will even take. How we'll get there, what we're going to do before we get there, all these different things. That's the human aspect of it. Excuse me. And so we see that it's natural for us and it's necessary for us to plan for our future. But we also see that planning demonstrates, when we think of us making those plans, it demonstrates responsibility. We understand that we have a responsibility to make sure that if I'm going to go from here to there, that we can do it as straight as we can, as simple as we can, without anything upsetting our carts. And so we see that a man's heart devises or plans his way. So we have the reality of human planning, but secondly, we have the reality of divine control. The reality of divine control. Because Proverbs 16 and the last part of verse number 9 says, but you can do all your planning, you can do all your thinking, you can imagine all the different aspects, but the Lord directeth his steps. Folks, God is not some cosmic power or force out there. He is. We were created in his image, after his likeness, it says in Genesis. God is involved in his creation. He didn't just speak everything into creation, throw everything in there, spin that thing, and walk away. He is so involved in it, and he wants to be in a personal relationship. That's why we talk about walking in the master's path. The one who created us should know what's best for us. Would you agree? And so that's showing his incredible loving kindness, his incredible mercy, his incredible goodness. And we could go on and on and on with the different attributes. So we see the reality of divine control. The Lord directeth. The word directeth here means that God has already established, set up, prepared, and accomplishes where he's taking you, if you will commit it to him. Sometimes we don't commit things to the Lord, and we get upset when something doesn't fall into our plans. Anybody ever have that happen? I think about how I'm always reminded how fragile life really is. Because I think back to my dad, and I've shared this before. I'm putting that out there as a prerequisite that I've shared these things before. So that you guys think, he is getting old. He keeps repeating himself. I already know I'd said this, so I'm just making sure that you know, because you may be getting kind of forgetful as well, all right? But I remember my dad had an uncle. His name was he called him Uncle Fritz. He says it was one of the best men he knew. And my dad back then, Chuck, was known as Sonny. And so Sonny, my dad, was just a young boy. He was out of school during the summertime. And when they were out of school, Uncle Fritz would come in and he drove a petroleum truck. And they went through from Nebraska right up into Colorado. And every time he would come through Nebraska there in Crawford, he'd stop there at the house and ask my grandma, hey, can Sonny go with me to Colorado? I'll bring him back through on the way through. And he said they do that all summer long. He loved it. And there was one time he was out playing, and he came home from playing with all of his buddies, and his mom goes, Sonny? He goes, yes, Mom. He goes, Uncle Fritz came through, and you weren't around. And my dad said, I was so upset. His plans was to go every single time. But God, listen, I believe that God is ordering our steps even before we're believers in Christ. That's his divine care. He's not willing that any should perish. So he's ordering our steps and preparing us to come to his son ultimately. So my dad was very frustrated, very upset. It was on that journey that my dad missed that his Uncle Fritz lost control of the semi and dropped it over the edge there in Colorado and died. Sometimes God's ordering doesn't seem like that's what we want. That wasn't a part of my heart's devising. And yet God sees the beginning from the end. If this is the world here, God's outside of it, and he sees it all. It's like when you're coming up, we were driving here, and I said, coming down the road, coming to the church, and the train comes across there. Oh, great, you know. Sometimes when you pull up the train tracks, you pull up there and you count cars because you're wanting to know how long did I have to wait. And you're looking for the end. It's a long train. You can't see it. But if you're up in an airplane, that airplane's looking at the same plane, at the same train. And he can see where the caboose is, and he can see where that's God's perspective on how we are traveling through this life. He sees where I'm at. He knows where that date, that second date's coming into the picture. So we see this reality of human planning, but there's also the reality of divine control. Human logic, understand, is limited. God sees the full map of your life and mine already. If he couldn't, he wouldn't be God. So true success comes from submitting. You can devise these plans, but then you say, Lord, I'm submitting my plans to see where they fit in yours. It's a place we would call surrender. God wants you to plan. He understands that you'll plan. But before you hit official plans, why don't you submit them to God first? He knows what's coming down the road. And so we see very importantly that as we submit to his ultimate direction. The second thing I want you to see here is after we consider the directing of our steps, turn, if you would, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we'll look at the verses that I read this morning, verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The second thing we see here is not only the directing of our steps, but we see the security of our steps. We are secure with taking our plans and say, God, this is what I'm planning on doing. I'm submitting it to you for your approval. What do we want? We want security, because I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what's going to happen. You do, so why would we not submit them to him? Amen? It's amazing how many times we don't. There are three things here in this area of this security. By the way, the word security here, we're talking about that it's freedom from risk, that we're trusting God, he's going to make this path, this journey, a safe one. The first thing we see is the character of the walker, the steps of a good man. We see his character in the phrase good man. Here is this man who is walking, he's striding, he's living out this life. But the Bible makes it clear that he is a good man. A good man here is talking about someone who has been justified by faith. They have been presented with the gospel that Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again, that he would pay our debt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you talk about the world there, it's not talking about the globe, it's talking about the people, you and me. And so that's what's so great about God's word, is you can take out the word world and you can put your name in there. For God so loved Kevin Heimer, wow, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that if Kevin Heimer would believe on Jesus Christ, Kevin Heimer, that wicked, vile guy, could be saved. Because God did not send Jesus to condemn Kevin Heimer, but to save him. And when I saw that I know I'm a sinner, I know my lifestyle, God be merciful to me, and I want to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through your Son. And he saved me back in June of 1979. That's the only thing that made me a good man, is what he did for me, not what I have done. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so when he's talking about the good man, he's talking about a Christian man or Christian woman. That's the character. A good man is someone who's justified by faith, who is seeking to please their Savior, their Creator, their God. That's the security. And by the way, this second point has to be built upon the first one, that you're willing to submit your plans to him, showing that you are desiring to walk with him, to walk in the Master's path. So you go from the character of the walker to the certainty. Here's the second point under subpoint, the certainty of the path. The steps of a good man, look what it says, are ordered by the Lord. The certainty, the Lord doesn't change, we do. And we change like this. We have seasons change, our culture changes, truth changes with man, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Jesus Christ was in 100 years ago, he's the same today. And what he is today, he'll be tomorrow. He doesn't alter. He doesn't change. There's security in that. There's no security, forgive me for saying this, there's no security in politics. Politics are a part of our life. And you can get some of the best people in there. There's no security because it's only a 4-year term or 8 at the best. And so there's no security. It can change. I mean, just think right now, and I'm not promoting anything or anybody, but look at who our president is right now and think about if Kamala Harris would have been there, the change that we would be in as a nation. There's no security, and that's in a simple election that can change everything. That's why we have to put our hope and trust in the one who never changes. The steps of a good man, it says, are ordered by the Lord. The word order means that God can establish them, fix them, and make them firm. You're standing on solid ground. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't in the depths of mud. It was God dried up the ground, and it was on firm, solid ground that they were walking. David said in Psalm 40 that what God did for him, he says, he pulled me up. God pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Miry clay is that stuff that you step in, and as you sink and you try to pull out, it has a suction on you. I've lost shoes in that stuff before. You pull it out, and all of a sudden you pull your foot out, and you see your shoe going, and mud just go right on into it. David said, God pulled me out of that and set my feet upon a rock, stability, firmness. Sorry, I've got allergies, among other things right now, right? That's the least of them, but that's the one that's letting me know that, hey, you got allergies, Kevin. God does not just direct the destination. God does not just direct the destination. He orchestrates every microscopic issue involved in it. Every little thing. Every little thing. And then we see the character of the walker. We see the certainty of the path. And then we see the delight of the Father. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, talking about God, delighted in the walker's way. When he sees that we're walking with him, and he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. We sing, he lives, he lives. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And it begins with, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. The Father looks down when you and I are walking and letting his word be a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. And we're offering, Lord, can you confirm this is what you want? Is there anything you want to change? When we're doing that, he delights in that. He wrote in 3 John, he says, and remember, John's writing this to Christians, but it's God speaking it to us. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. They're letting God's word be that needed lamp instead of going like this. Too many Christians are going through the Christian life like this. By the way, this is a two-part message, but they're two separate messages. That's why they're two parts. Next week, we're going to look at the internal compass in us. And we're going to look at something that most of us don't want to hear preaching on. But the Bible says that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. We're going to talk about that next week. How that happens, how that triggers, how Christians who maybe one time walked with him have gone away from him and turned from him. Why does that happen? And this is vital, why this is so foundational here today. So we have the delight of the Father. Even when we stumble, we do not utterly fall because he holds our hand. As I made mention, I was going to a place and we were walking in this gravel parking lot, and they had a lot of trailers on it, so they had the big, big gray rocks, and my feet are fairly decent size, so when I'm walking on, you can feel them, but it doesn't make me want to stumble, and I was bringing one of my boys, I don't remember when they were little. Now they're all taller than me, pretty much. And I'm holding them by the hand. And what a rock that big to my feet isn't nothing. But when their feet are only about like that, they're big. You're like walking on rocks, big ones. And so I would hold his hand. And he was constantly, from the time we got onto it to the time we walked into the store, he was constantly going down. I have to just hold him up, hold him up, hold him up. So he never actually fell because I was holding him up. God says, I do the same thing with you guys. I do the same thing with you guys. Why did I do that for my son? I didn't want him to get hurt. Why did I want him to get hurt? Because I love him. He is mine. And you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are his. And he wants to protect you. He wants to help you. He wants to guide you through this. And he wants, if you would, to hold your hand. In Psalm 119, if you would turn there for our third point. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, there's a lot of verses there. I want you to turn to verse 133. In Psalm 119, we talked about the directing of the steps, the security of it. Now we're going to talk about the standard. Number three, the standard of our steps. Look what Psalm 119, 133 says. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's broken up into three phrases, and we're going to look at three points here. First off is the request for guidance. Notice it's the individual asking God to order. Lord, I'm submitting my plans, my thoughts to you, my map. Order my steps. He's asking, he's inviting God to do this. This is a progressive situation that we're seeing take place. And this is the progression that God wants us to follow. He's asking, order, establish, set up, make my journey stable. This, understand, in this verse is a prayer. And it is a deliberate prayer. It is a deliberate prayer, not only for God to take it, but he's also saying, Lord, I am surrendering my will for yours. Would you order my steps? You have to be able to wholeheartedly trust God to surrender to him. The request for guidance, deliberate prayer of surrender. And you and I have to actively ask God to take control of our daily movement. Daily. Paul said, I die daily. I have to surrender myself to God's will and God's plan every single day. You can pray it today, and you can surrender it today, but it doesn't last for a week. It's step by step. The steps, every step. So if I'm going from here to here and back again, it doesn't just happen in one step. It's every one of these steps. And as in this, and this is just an illustration, and we're talking about through the whole next week. What's coming next week that we don't know about? I didn't know last Friday when I was driving with my son with a trailer to go up and get a pickup and bring it back. I'm always praying, Lord, order us, give us safety. And when we finally get up there, get the truck, come back down, and we arrive back safely, I quit praying about it because we had the prayer answered. I just didn't continue, give us safety, unloading it. And as I've shared with many people, it's not like it's just a regular flatbed trailer where you can just roll it off and it comes down. It's a lift trailer. The thing lifts up like this. So that truck was on a huge incline, and it has the winch there, and the clutch on the gears didn't hold. And that thing just released, and it blew me right through a sheetrock wall. I didn't pray long enough. I didn't pray, listen, for that last step. Now, there's a lot more to that, but we don't have time. Order my steps. Now, notice the compass for the walk. We have the request for guidance. Now, the compass for the walk in thy word. God's word is the baseline. It's the track for our feet. You cannot expect God to order your steps in his word if you're not spending time in it. If you're not reading the instruction manual, how can you know if I'm doing the right thing or the wrong thing? You have to get into the word. It's like someone said, I hear you're getting into the word, but is the word getting into you? When I first got saved, my wife led me to the Lord. She gave me my first Bible. Wow. It even has my name on it. Kevin Wesley Heimer. Pretty impressive, you know. And I opened up and she had this little ditto thing and there's a little saying. And she reminded me, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. In order for us to ask God to order our steps, we have to be spending time in thy word. If we ignore his instructions, he cannot order our steps the way he would love to. And then we see the third point here is protection from sin. Protection from sin. Order my steps in thy word, why? And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. An ordered life, and I'm talking about every single step. An ordered life is a protected life. An ordered life is a protected life. Now, this message here was, I had already been working on it before I even had the accident. So it makes me like, Kevin, you didn't have a protected life there. That's why I told you there's more to the story, but I'm not going to get into it. None of your business. Amen. It just shows you sometimes we think that we have it together and we're not doing what we should completely. Let not any iniquity. The word iniquity here means let not any trouble, let not any sorrow. And the trouble and the sorrow that he's referring to, the word iniquity always speaks of self-will. It's self, things that we do that brought the affliction on. So yeah, there was things that I probably did, and I know what it was. My wife knows what it was. And you want to know what it was? I'm not telling you. Sometimes the Bible does things and teaches things and doesn't tell you what the situation was. Okay, I'll tell you. There's one thing I did not do. I did not listen to the caution of my wife. She had a caution about me getting this truck at this point in time. I did not listen to the caution. I've been wanting this for a long time, you know. Hey, I love 55 Chevy pickups, man. They're some of the coolest ones out there. 454, I mean, you can go through the whole thing. It's all there, man. It's like, yeah. And now you go up and you, in iniquity, self-will, you accomplish the journey. But there was a caution. And as a matter of fact, when I stayed with my brother-in-law that night, I got up early in the morning, went into my son's room, and he's still sleeping. I said, Daniel, I'm going to ask you something. Are you going to be mad at me? You're the one that got the trailer and everything and drove up here. You're going to be mad at me? I just don't feel that I'm supposed to get this thing. And I know you drove all the way up here. You know, it's 5 hours, 5 hours back. He was so sound asleep. Like, what are you waking me up for that? Whatever you think you need to do, do it. So I thought, okay, now, one down, one to go. I got to talk to my brother-in-law. And he actually needed the money because he was in an accident, and he had a jack kick out, blast him across the face, broke his bone under his eye, knocked out 13 teeth. His insurance for us people who are on Medicare covered the surgery. The dental wouldn't cover the dental, and so he's out like $7,000. So I thought, well, I didn't listen to the caution of my wife. I didn't feel when I woke up I was supposed to get it. And so he gets up, he comes walking out, and I'm looking at him, he only has one tooth. He's got one snaggle tooth there, and he's talking to me like that, because he can't, no teeth in his mouth. And I said, hey, you're probably going to get really mad at me. I'm going to go ahead and hold off on buying this thing. And he said, well, he looked at me, he goes, I said, I don't think it's good timing right now and everything. He goes, and I know he needed the money, and I should have done what my wife suggested later. I should have done, I said, why don't you take the money? It's yours. Don't worry about the truck. If you sell the truck later, you can reimburse me. Whatever, it doesn't matter. It's yours. I want to help you. But I didn't do that. I went off of his suggestion, and he said, well, why don't you just take the truck? Just take it and go down there, and just if you want to sell it, go ahead and sell it, reimburse your money. And I said, well, and he goes, any extra you can keep? I said, well, any extra I'll split with you. And he goes, no, it's yours. I thought, I did not say, Hey, what do you think, Lord? I did not submit it. That was, let not any iniquity, any trouble, sorrow that is self-inflicted have dominion over me. I was allowing that truck, if you would, with a caution from her, with my own caution when I got up, to master me and push it aside. Don't do the same. It might not be a truck, it might be something else. The protection from sin. And sin, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Walking according to Scripture prevents sin from mastering us. There remains one last point here. It's called the mystery. The mystery of our steps. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 20. We're almost done here. In Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's goings, if you look up that word goings in the Hebrew, it's the word steps, every single step. Not just the long journey in all, but the steps that it took to get there. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Interesting verse. The mystery of our steps. When we think about a mystery, it's something that's unexplained. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how it happens. There's two things here in the mystery of our steps. First, there's the source of our progress. The source of our progress. Man's goings. We do not possess, understand this, we do not possess independent breath or power. We don't even breathe on our own, folks. You understand that, right? That your breath can be taken from you like that? I preached here just recently. You all know you gave me the okay for Ray to cover and go preach at a church here in the Metroplex in Grapevine, where the pastor was in his study. His wife was in another room. They're talking between the walls, back and forth, back and forth. She asked him a question, and there was no reply. She asked him a second time. There was still no reply. So she goes into the study to see if he left and went down some other part of the church. And there he was, leaning over his desk, and he was dead. 45 years of age. We don't even own those. Those are gifts of God. It's interesting because I started thinking about all these different things. And when you jump over into the book of Genesis, and you don't have to turn there. But this was just my own personal thinking and studying. When you get into the book of Genesis, the Bible says this in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord, and the word Lord is all capitals. That means it is Jehovah. Jehovah means the self-existent one. The observing Jews, the dedicated Jews, you know the word as Yahweh. Y-E-H-W-A-H, Yahweh. They take all the vowels out. They won't even pronounce the word in fear of taking his name in vain. The devout Jews. I was listening to this and I'm thinking, here is this Yahweh God that formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed. The breath came from God. Adam didn't breathe on his own. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. The self-existing one breathed into one that had no existence and gave him life. And then I was listening to a guy, and they were talking, if you look at the word Yahweh, the one who breathed into Adam, and all of a sudden Adam came to life. He goes, the word Yahweh, the first part, Yahweh, he goes, is human breathing. So the Yahweh breathed into him. God gave him life. When you have a child that is born, and that child comes out of the womb, and the umbilical cord is cut, that first breath that baby takes is Yahweh. It's declaring the self-existent one. It's declaring God. The last breath that you take, and I've been at many hospital sites when people are there and you see them take that long breath, this is it, it's over. And God says, no, it's not. And all of a sudden you'll see them. And then you see that. When you were born, you declared his name on that first breath. And when you die, you will declare his name on that last one. He is the breath of life. The mystery of our steps. If he's in the details of everything, what about why we're living still? Where we're heading? What we're doing? What we're planning? He's the source of our progress. Every door that opens, it's him that's opening. Every door that closes, it's him that's closing the door. God is orchestrating, and God wants to orchestrate your life and mine, if we will let him. He gives us free will. Because he wants us to know that I'm trustworthy. Do you trust me? Don't just say that you do. Show me that you do. He orchestrates everything. You know me, over the years, I love doing word searches. So I thought, when I thought that God is orchestrating my life, when he's orchestrating yours, you think of music. You think of somebody up there in an orchestra is taking place. And so I started thinking about that, and I started writing down, what does the word orchestrate actually mean? And it means to compose or arrange. That's what we do with music. We're composing and arranging. And that's what God is doing with our life. He's making it to be a doxology. My life is to be a doxology. He's arranging my life and composing it. I remember years ago that there was a guy that was going through caves, an archaeologist, and as he's going through caves searching things out, he hears some noises going on, and he sees in one of the side caves there was a little dim light coming from it. He says, what is going on? Are there other archaeologists here? I thought I was the only one. He walks in, he peeks around, and there was a mummy, all wrapped up. And it's taking sheet music, and it had an eraser and was erasing the notes. He'd never seen him in all of his years. And he thinks, well, that is strange. And he walks away. He's gone for hours. And on his return to get out of the caves, he stopped back. And he still sees it in there. And that mummy's still taking the notes on the sheet music. And it's erasing it. And he goes, excuse me. Because I've been doing this for dozens of years. And I've never, ever witnessed a mummy erasing music notes. What are you doing? He goes, I'm simply decomposing. All right, sorry. that mummy should be decomposing, right? God is not decomposing. God is composing. He is arranging. Let me finish the definition on this thing. It is this: to compose or arrange, listen, for performance. There's a purpose for you and me. It means to arrange or to manipulate through clever planning and maneuvering. The synonyms are to blend and to harmonize and to compose, to put it all together. Him as the composer and you as the beautiful music, by ordering your steps, by leading you, by you surrendering and saying, Lord, this is my plans. Do you give the okay on that? It's not all on us, folks. Amen. We can ask, and if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then we see not only the source of our progress, but we see the limit. There's the limit of human understanding. How can a man then understand? How can we discern and know for sure his own way? I don't think we will always understand why God takes us down certain paths, or why God doesn't take us down certain paths. That's where faith comes in. Faith is required. And where there's faith, there has to be trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Let me close with three thoughts, what I would consider applications. Are you willing today, right now, to surrender your journey to the Lord? First off, do you know him? If you know him, are you willing as a believer to say, Lord, I've been kind of doing my own thing. Right now, in my own heart, I want to just surrender my steps, every single one, to you, every single day. I'm going to stop fighting for control over my future. I don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. How foolish it would be of me. But we think we have the understanding and knowledge. God just shows us, how can a man then understand his own way? Surrender your roadmap, if you would. Second, if you haven't been spending time in the Bible, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Consult the manual. Read scriptures daily. Align your feet with his path. Order my steps, Lord. And then lastly, and this may be one of the harder ones, we have to learn to trust the delays. Trust the delays. When your plans fail, when mine fail, remember that God might be redirecting our steps. He may be taking us around something that he's protecting us from. Ultimately, he loves us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to protect us. He wants us to enjoy him, his presence. If you're not doing that today, if you have just kind of grown cold, and you clock in, you put the X mark on the check thing that I went to church today, but there was no real fulfillment in your life. He is a personal God. He gave you that breath. He will take and give you the last one. We are so dependent upon him, and yet we are so self-trusting. God help us. Amen. Let's all stand, and we'll be closing in prayer, and Brother Tim's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn that's simply entitled, I Surrender All. Our Father, we humbly bow before thee. Lord, I thank you for the ability to preach your word today. Lord, I pray that it He said that you send out your word and it will not return unto you void or empty, but it will accomplish what you sent to do. I know that you've already spoken to me through the study of it and the preparation of it. I pray that it found people where they're at, and that, Lord, we will embrace it. Make the decision. Make the choices to come back under you, to submit to you, submit our life to you, to surrender all. Glorify yourself, not just in us being challenged with this truth, but to be changed by this truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.